Welcoming all of you to the Bhakti Sangha conference call. Today we are very fortunate to have His Grace Ravichandra Chaitanya Prabhuji. Prabhuji is going to discuss on the topic of Srimad Bhagavatam, 5th canto, 4th chapter, 8th and 9th verse. I'll hand out the call to Praveen Govind Prabhuji for brief introduction of His Grace Ravichandra Chaitanya Prabhuji's introduction. Prabhuji, please take out the call, Prabhu.
Yeah, Hare Krishna, my Dhanvat pranams to all the devotees on the call. His Grace Ravindra Chaitanya Das Prabhu was born in an affluent Marwari family in 1981. His family got introduced to ISKCON in the early 1993 through various programs. As a youth, he took up many services including dramas, kirtan, book distribution and preaching under ISKCON Youth Forum, Mira Road, during 1997 to 2001. He was recognized as an active youth leader. He completed his postgraduate computer applications, MCA, from the prestigious VJTI Mumbai in the year 2005. After completing his course, he served in Pune-based company called Persistent Systems Limited, one of Pune's top IT company. During that time, he also pursued his postgraduate diploma in business management from NMIMS in Mumbai. While working, he got deeply inspired from the teachings of Bhagavad Gita and later joined the International Society for Krishna Consciousness in 2008 as a full-time member to practice and propagate the sublime teachings of Bhagavad Gita amongst the confused youth of today. He has vast youth preaching and cultivation experience. He has traveled across India for preaching and visiting many holy places. He was the chief organizer for the mega youth festival Drishti, hosted by ISKCON Pune in March 2016, commemorating ISKCON's Golden Jubilee celebrations. More than 20,000 youth participated in this highly successful mega festival. He can speak Hindi, English, Marathi languages and is conversant with Bengali, Odia and Gujarati as well. Currently, he teaches Bhakti Shastri and runs his own designed program, 7 Steps to Success and Bhakti Vriksha at ISKCON Pune, and is a community member for several departments at ISKCON Pune. He is the national conveyor for ISKCON Youth, ISKCON India Youth Council. So I will hand over the call to Prabhuji. My Dhanvat pranams to all. Hare Krishna.
Thank you so much, Prabhuji. Hare Krishna, Prabhuji. Dhanvat pranam all goes to Srila Prabhupada. Thank you so much, Prabhuji, for giving your valuable time and association to us this morning and enlightening us on the topic of Srimad Bhagavatam. I'll hand out the call to you, Prabhuji. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. Is my voice audible?
Yes, Prabhuji.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Agyan Timirandhasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Guruve Nama Shri Chaitanya Mano Vishtam Sthapitam Yena Bhutali Swayam Rupa Kadamahiyam Dadati Swapadantikam Vandeham Shri Guruho Shri Yuta Padakamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunathanvitam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadhutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakhanvitam Sucham Namaham Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prishthaya Bhutale Shri Mate Bhakti Vedanta Swaminiti Nami Namaste Sarasvate Devi Gauravani Pracharini Nirvishesh पाश्चात्यदेशतारि नमो महावदान्याय कृष्ण प्रेम प्रदायते कृष्णाय कृष्ण चैतन्य नामने गौरत्विषे नमः। हे कृष्णा करुणा सिंधु दीन बंधु जगतपते गोपेश गोपिका कांत राधा कांत नमोस्तुते। तप्त कांचन गौरांगी राधे वृंदावनेश्वरी वृषभानुसुते देवी प्रणमामि हरि। वाञ्छाकल्पतरुभ्यश्च उपासिन्धुभ्यैव च पतितानां पावतेभ्यो वैष्णवेभ्यो नमो नमः। जय श्री कृष्ण चैतन्य प्रभो नित्यानन्द श्री अद्वैत गदाधर श्रीवासादि गौरभक्तवृन्द। हरे कृष्ण 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 हरे हरे, हरे राम 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 हरे हरे। Hare Krishna. It's a pleasure to be a part of this program, which has been running very successfully for quite some years. And I have been a participant also on some occasions. So it is indeed very inspiring to see every morning we have almost 30-40 participants who assemble together to practice spirituality. So today's discussion is going to be a little brief, and it's a very interesting discussion. The theme is very, very relevant to all of us. Actually, anything from the Srimad Bhagavatam is very relevant. It is not that something is more relevant and something is less. But however, in our sadhak, bhakta, practitioner, devotee stage, some things are a little bit more relevant. So today, in these two verses, 5.4.8 and 9, we will try and see how or what are the major principles of devotional service outlined in these verses and how we can practice them. So give me a minute. There is some background sound coming over there. Maybe I'll just ask them to. So please hold on for it. Hare Krishna. Yes, so I was speaking that everything in the Srimad Bhagavatam is very relevant to all of us, but especially this whole episode of Maharaja's Nabhi is very, very relevant. There are a lot of teachings in this particular episode. So before we go to the verse, we will recite the verse, but this understanding is very important. That the fifth canto of Srimad Bhagavatam talks about some major pastimes, out of which the pastime of Maharaj Nabhi and his son Rishabdev is a very prominent one. So now let us go to the eighth verse of the fourth chapter of the fifth canto, 5.4.8. Probably we'll be having it on the screen. Maybe our devotees will share it on the screen. So I will read the verse. The verse is in prose. So many a times the verses are in poetry meter. There is a way to write Sanskrit verses. And there is a chanda. There's a whole study of chandas in Sanskrit. But there are sometimes verses like these, which are in prose, which are not written in a specific meter. So the Bhagavad Gita verses, for example, are written in the Anushtup Chanda, in which there are 8 syllables in each line and 4 lines make it 32 syllables. So it is very rhythmic to sing. But verses like these are having a prose text, and so is the case with many other verses of the fifth canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, wherein many verses are written in a similar fashion. I'm reading the verse 5.4.8. अथः भगवान् ऋषभदेवः स्ववर्षं कर्मक्षेत्रं अनुमानयमानः प्रदर्शिता गुरुकुल वासो लब्धवरै गुरुभिरनुज्ञतो गृहमेधिनां धर्मान् अनुशिक्षमानो जयन्त्याम् इन्द्रदत्त्याम् उभयलक्षणं कर्म सम्मानयाम् नातम् अभियुञ्जन् आत्मजानाम् आत्मसम्मानानां शतं जनयाम् आस. That is the attempted recitation of the 8th shloka. Let's go to the translation, or let's go to the word-to-word meaning, okay? Atha, thereupon, after the departure of his father, ha, indeed, Bhagavan, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Rishabdevaha, Rishabdev, swa, his own, Varsham, kingdom, Karma Shetram, the field of activities, Anumanaya Manaha, accepting as Pradarshita, shown as an example, Gurukul Vasaha, lived at the Gurukul, Labdha, having achieved, Varahi, gifts, Guru Bhihi, by the spiritual masters, Anugyataha, being ordered, Griha Medhina, of the householders, Dharman, duties, Anu Shiksha Manaha, teaching by example, Jayantyam, in his wife Jayanti, Indra Dattayam, offered by Lord Indra, Ubhaya Lakshanam, of both types, Karma, activities, Sammana Yam Natam, mentioned in the scriptures, Abhiyunjan, performing, Atma Janam, sons, Atma Sammananam, exactly like himself, Atma Sammananam, exactly like himself, Shatam, 100, Janayam Asa, begot. Translation. Need to scroll down. After Nabhi Maharaj departed for Badrikashram, the Supreme Lord Rishabdev understood that his kingdom was his field of activities. He therefore showed himself as an example and taught the duties of a household by first accepting Brahmacharya under the direction of spiritual masters. He also went to live at the spiritual master's place, Gurukul. After his education was finished, he gave gifts, Guru Dakshina, to his spiritual masters, and then accepted the life of a householder. He took a wife named Jayanti and begot 100 sons who were as powerful and qualified as he himself. His wife Jayanti had been offered to him by Indra, the king of heaven. Rishabhdev and Jayanti performed householder life in an exemplary way, carrying out ritualistic activities ordained by the Shruti and Smriti Shastra. Let's go to the purport. Being an incarnation of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Rishabhdev had nothing to do with material affairs. As stated in the Bhagavad Gita, Paritranaya Sadhunam Vinashaya Chadushtam, the purpose of an incarnation is to liberate his devotees and to stop the demonic activities of non-devotees. These are the two functions of the Supreme Lord when he incarnates. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has said that in order to preach, one must live a practical life and show people how to do things. Apani achari bhakti shikhai mu sabare. One cannot teach others unless he behaves the same way himself. Rishabhdev was an ideal king, and he took his education in the Gurukul. Although he was already educated because the Supreme Lord is omniscient, although Rishabhdev had nothing to learn from Gurukul, he went there just to teach the people in general how to take an education from the right source, from Vedic teachers. He then entered householder life and lived according to the principles of Vedic knowledge, Shruti and Smriti. In his Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu 1.2.101, Srila Rupa Goswami, quoting the Skand Puran, says, Shruti Smriti Puranadi Pancharatra Vidhim Vina Aikantaki Harir Bhaktir Utpatyaiva Kalpati. Human society must follow the instructions received from Shruti and Smriti, Vedic literature, practically applied in life. This is worship of the Supreme Personality of Godhead according to the Pancharatrika Vidhi. Every human being must advance his spiritual life and at the end return home back to Godhead. Maharaj Rishabhdev strictly followed all these principles. He remained an ideal grihastha and taught his sons how to become perfect in spiritual life. These are some examples of how he ruled the earth and completed his mission as an incarnation. So that ends the purport to the 8th verse of the 4th chapter of the 5th canto. We would also read the 9th verse and its translation and purport also. Let's go to the 9th verse. Yesham khalu mahayogi bharato jeshtah shresht guna asid yenidam varsham bharatam iti vyapadishanti. Translation. O Rishabhdev's 100 sons. Of Rishabhdev's 100 sons, the eldest named Bharat was a great, exalted devotee qualified with the best attributes. In his honor, this planet has become known as Bharat Varsha. Purport. This planet known as Bharat Varsha is also called Punya Bhumi, the pious land. At the present moment, Bharat Bhumi or Bharat Varsha is a small piece of land extending from the Himalaya mountains to Cape Comorin. Sometimes this peninsula is called Punya Bhumi. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has given special importance to the people of this land. Bharat Bhumi te haila manushya janma jaat janma sarthak kari paropkar. One who has taken his birth as a human being in the land of India, Bharat Varsha, should make his life successful and work for the benefit of all other people. Chaitanya Charitamrita Adi Leela 9.41. The inhabitants of this piece of land are very fortunate. They can purify their existence by accepting this Krishna consciousness movement and go outside Bharat Bhumi, India, and preach this cult to benefit the whole world. Thank you. Thank you so much. So, this episode is a very interesting episode. And I'm sure you all would have been hearing the pastimes of this 5th canto very attentively. But I would still do a kind of recap of where we are, so that we are again set in the proper mood to be able to receive these verses. This 5th canto starts with the description of one of the sons of Swayambhu, Manu. Manu is the origin of mankind, the progenitor. And he has 2 sons and 3 daughters. One of the sons is Maharaj Uttanapad, which was elaborately discussed in the 4th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam. And the whole episode of Dhruva Maharaja's fasting happened in the 4th canto. So in that lineage. The other son was known as Maharaj Priyavrat. And the episode that we are discussing right now is in his lineage, Maharaj Priyavrata's lineage. So he was a very, very, very devoted son of Maharaj Swayambhu Manu. And he was very powerful. He had his own Shakti, by which he had created another sun. That was his power. So Maharaj Priyavrat has his own episode, but then Maharaj Priyavrat got a son named as Agnidhra, father. And this Agnidhra had a son by the name Nabhi. And we are talking the connection between Maharaj Nabhi and Rishabhdev. Rishabhdev is the son, the only son of Maharaj Nabhi. So in the previous chapter, in the third chapter, the episode of Maharaj Nabhi and how he got this very benevolent, very powerful incarnation of the personality of Godhead has been discussed. So in the previous chapter, it says that Maharaj Nabhi was a very, very pious king, but desiring a son like the self same supreme personality of Godhead, he performed a big yajna. Kings would generally do different yajnas for the satisfaction of the Supreme Lord and in turn the satisfaction of the citizens also. Because when the Supreme Lord is pleased, then he provides amply all the different necessities of life. So the population, the citizens are very happy. Not only the human beings, but also the animals. So Maharaj Nabhi performed this yajna and he had appointed the first class brahmanas who were very expert, who were very devoted to perform this yajna, this fire sacrifice. The culture of yajna nowadays is only a superficial activity because in today's day and age, there isn't purified brahmanas who are very well educated, who have been seeded right from their parents as a brahmana, who have been trained into the proper Vedic scriptures, and the ingredients which are offered to the Lord are also not so pure. So in Kali Yuga, in this current age, the Iron Age, performing a yajna, a fire sacrifice, is practically not feasible. It's almost impossible. So this particular pastime happened in the previous Yuga when Maharaj Nabhi had appeared. And he performed this yajna. Several brahmanas put together with their full attention completed the sacrifice, and the result of this sacrifice was that Lord Vishnu appeared in their fire sacrifice. He became very pleased, and because he became pleased, the brahmanas glorified him and they pleaded to him. The main objective of the yajna was to request the Lord to benedict Maharaj Nabhi so that he can get a son who is similar to the Lord. So the Brahmins knew that actually to ask for a son from the Supreme Lord wouldn't be the best thing. But Maharaj Nabhi was very insistent. He just wanted a son. And so the Brahmins requested the Supreme Lord to kindly benedict Maharaj Nabhi. And the Lord said that, well, there's no one comparable to me. So better is that I myself will appear as the son of Maharaj Nabhi. And so the description comes in the fourth chapter, this particular chapter in the beginning, how Maharaj Nabhi got a son and he was very, very, very well accomplished. He had a Hare Krishna. So Maharaj Nabhi had a son by the name Rishabhdev. And this Rishabhdev's glorification is in the previous verses. He was a very, very learned and he had a very wonderful body, great physique. So Maharaj Rishabhdev is the subject of discussion in this particular verse, his activities. That's what the chapters and the title is of. So Maharaj Rishabhdev, Rishabh means the best among men. Now, the most interesting part about this particular whole episode is actually every character has a very unique contribution in this pastime. Maharaj Nabhi, before he got Rishabhdev as his son, you see that if you read those verses in the chronological order, you will see that he was very, very desperate to get a son. And for that, he had actually atoned, he had performed this whole sacrifice. And when the Lord appeared, he got Rishabhdev Maharaj as his son. And Maharaj Nabhi was so much affectionate the description is there that Maharaj Nabhi would many a times call his son, "Oh my dear, oh my darling," and with these words, the words which are mentioned over there are like "tat." "Tat" means "oh dear one." So he would address his son with a lot of love, knowing that he was the incarnation of the Supreme Lord. But at the same time, Maharaj Nabhi, being covered by the Yoga Maya Shakti of the Lord, had actually forgotten that Maharaj Rishabdev was the incarnation of the Supreme Lord. So on one hand, we have Maharaj Nabhi's attachment towards his son and the endeavors for that he had put to get this particular son. But on the other side of Maharaj Nabhi's story, we listen in the previous verses, previous to this verse, the three verses prior, we listen that Maharaj Nabhi, in spite of having all this, he wanted to move into the next stage of his spiritual life, of his spiritual journey. And so he renounced his kingdom, taking the due permission of all the citizens, all the courtiers. He renounced his kingdom. He elected, after the due consent of all the ministers, Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur says that, he elected his own son as the heir inheritor, as the next king, and he departed for Badrika Ashram. Badrika Ashram is in the Himalayas, where Lord Nar and Narayan reside. In India, it's a very famous holy place. Most of the people visit Badrika Ashram. In fact, most of the people in India always have this life's mission to at least visit Badrika Ashram once in their life. So many people, however, do it more than once also. So it is a very austere place. Even today, with all the road facilities and all the transportation and all, it's very austere because it's chilling cold and there's hardly any facility to, you know, to eat or any shelter. What about those previous years, this particular yuga? It would have been really very austere. So the point is that Maharaj Nabhi sacrificed his attachment to live an ideal life. And therefore he went to Badrikash. Now something which has been achieved after a lot of endeavor, after a lot of tapasya, is not easily giveable. We generally are not able to give it up so fast because we have put in so much of heart and energy in getting that. How can we give it up? So like that, Maharaj Nabhi had received this son Rishabdev. But in order to follow the human cycle, the spiritual journey, he actually gave up his son and went to Badrikashram. So that is one very astonishing thing. In today's day and age, people have got their sons or children without any austerity, without any yajna, without any practical endeavor, right? They have not generally performed any austerities, tapasya, or the Lord has not been pleased upon them and has appeared and bestowed upon them a blessing, and then some very special son takes a birth. Generally, we do not see like that. But even after not having somebody so special like Rishabdev, the attachment of the parents is really way too high than what Maharaj Nabhi had. And in fact, that attachment is not basically to their own son or their own children. It's basically to one's own self, one's own security for the later years of one's own life. It is observed in the whole of Vedic scriptures that the Lord is very happy to appear as son of his devotees. It's not the first time here, but it is many, many times we see that the Lord has chosen to appear. He has agreed to appear. In the famous Srimad Bhagavatam's 10th canto, appearance of Lord Krishna, we hear about how the Lord himself speaks from his own lotus mouth about his previous appearances as the son of his devotees. In one of the millennium in Satyuga, the Lord appeared as the son of Sutapa and Prishni. And he was famous. He became famous by the name Prishni Garbha. Hmm. So Lord Prishni Garbha appeared to Prishni. Prishni is the name of the wife of Sutapa. So they were ardent devotees of the Lord. They were performing a lot of austerities. And it was not just the austerities that pleased the Lord. We have to be very careful in understanding. Else we will misunderstand that, okay, we can tie up the Lord, we can pull the Lord down just by performance of austerities. No, it's not like that. The Lord chose to appear by seeing the devotional service of Sutapa and Prishni. He was very impressed by the devotional service of these two great souls. And so the Lord appeared. So this is one time. But the Lord had benedicted this family that I will make three appearances. And so again he appeared in another millennium, in the Treta Yuga. He appeared as the son of Aditi and Kashyap. Kashyap Muni and Aditi put together, Kashyap Muni blessed Aditi to perform a particular sacrifice. It was known as the Payovrata. And I think it comes in the 6th chant of Srimad Bhagavatam, if I'm not wrong. And this whole episode is mentioned over there. And Lord Upendra or Vamandev appears to Aditi. Again, Lord Upendra is Lord Vishnu. And he appeared because Aditi performed this Payuvrata with the whole and sole intention of requesting the Lord to appear as her son. So in the previous yuga, it was Sutapa and Prishni. Then it was Kashyap and Aditi. Earlier, the name of the Lord was Prishni Garbha. Now his name was Upendra. And then the same Sutapa and Prishni who incarnated as Kashyap and Aditi later became Vasudev and Devaki, and the Lord appeared as Lord Krishna in the jail of Kamsa at Mathura. So we have heard of this particular pastime more often than others, how the Supreme Lord appeared. And when he appeared, he was with his four hands, jewelry, the conch shell, the lotus in his hand. So a full vision of the Supreme Lord. And Devaki and Vasudev urged the Lord to kindly take up a human form, and the Lord abided, and the result was that he was protected from the atrocity of Kamsa, and then later on Lord grew up in Vrindavan and went to Mathura to kill Kamsa. So we know of this particular pastime also. In the Srimad Bhagavatam, there are other episodes wherein the Lord has chosen to appear to his pure devotees also. Like the famous couple, the very austere couple of the third canto. Can you guess who's the austere couple of the third canto of Srimad Bhagavatam? Since we are here on the fifth canto, probably you would remember whom am I talking about. Towards the end of the third canto, we hear of which couple?
Kardam Muni Devahuti.
Yes. Kardam Muni and Devahuti Mata, Mother Devahuti. A very austere couple, but a great devotee of the Lord. And the Lord chose to appear in their family also. As the son of Devahuti, he appeared and he became famous as Kapila Dev. So that is also one of the Lord's incarnation, Lord's appearance. Another place in the Srimad Bhagavatam, we hear of the Lord appearing as Dattatreya to Atrimuni and Anasuya. They also performed a great austerity. And after their austerity, actually, they were not very clear about whom they are calling for. And they were just performing austerity to please the Lord of the universe. And therefore, the Trimurti, Brahma, Vishnu, and Mahesh, Lord Brahma, Lord Shiva, and Lord Vishnu, the Trinity, Divine Trinity, appeared. And they all, in some or the other degree, in some or the other capacity, are the Lord of the universe. And therefore, they asked, "O Mother, whom have you called?" And Mother Anasuya said, "I'm also not very sure whom I have called for. But now, since that all three of you have come, so all three of you become my sons. And therefore, one of the sons born of Lord Vishnu was Dattatreya. And Durvasa Muni became incarnation of Lord Shiva. So like that, we have heard in the Bhagavatam so many pastimes wherein the Lord has chosen to become the son of his devotees. Very interesting and very inspiring that the Lord can go to any extent to exchange rasa. Rasa means mellow, which only comes in relationship. You can't have exchange of rasa with dead objects like this chair is there or this mobile phone is there or any other dead object. Can you exchange some rasa? Can you have some mellows with it? No, you can't have a relationship either. You can just have a unidirectional relationship. You can be labeling the phone as yours. You may be claiming that it is mine, but the phone never ever said that it belongs to you. In fact, these objects do not give due weightage to our loyalty towards them. If I have been keeping my phone with me very safely, with a proper screen guard and with a proper cover for years together, one fine day somebody steals it and the phone very loyally, royally goes with that person because it's a dead object. So we can't exchange rasas with these dead objects and we need a relationship. Now we can't exchange rasas with even those people with whom we don't have a relationship. Like somebody way down who's not our neighbor, we don't know him, he does not know us. So we cannot exchange rasa if we do not have any relationship with the person. So a relationship is very important. And because the Lord is able to relate to those devotees who have performed these austerities and in the mood of wanting the Lord to appear as their son, the Vatsalya Ras, the parenthood, Rasa, so the Lord chose to fulfill that desire. So therefore the Lord appears. Now here also in this particular episode, the Lord has appeared as the son of Maharaj Navi. And as I discussed before, it is indeed very, very high degree of example that Maharaj Nabhi wants to set for all of us, that he renounced his kingdom, he gave up his family, his wife's name was Meru Devi, and his son's name was Rishabh Dev. He gave all of that and he went to Badrika Ashram in the pursuit of spiritual path. So the verses today that we are talking about basically discuss of two important themes. The first verse, the eighth verse, talks about practice. And the ninth verse talks about preaching. So clubbed together, the theme is practice and preach. You have been to an airplane, and in those airplanes, generally before the flight takes off, there is an announcement. The air hostess and the staff, the crew members, they come in the alley. They stand by at certain distance. And then the announcement begins. That's what happens here. And we are guided, we are educated about the exit gates, two at the back, two in the front, near the wings. And there is a light in the alley, and this is the place to walk through. And there's one important announcement. The announcement is that when the flight takes off, and suppose it goes at a very high altitude, there may be a shortage of oxygen. And when there is a shortage of oxygen, the oxygen mask will come down, right? It falls down. Now that oxygen mask has to be plugged onto our mouth, onto our nose, and then that will provide us oxygen so that we can sail through that particular patch. So the announcement says that first save yourself and then try to save others. Else people may be worried, oh, let me try and save my 6-year child or my 80-year-old grandfather. But actually the instruction says, first save yourself, then try to save others. And this is the instruction what Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has also given us in the Chaitanya Charitamrita. What does he say? He says, Bharat Bhumite Hoilo Manishya Janma Ja. Janma Sarthak Kari Kar Para Upkar. Janma Sarthak Kari is the first thing which talks about our own practice, our own development, our own progress in Krishna consciousness. And then he says, Kar Paropkar. Kar Paropkar over here, that means then we just don't be satisfied with our own progress. We just don't become satisfied with our own peaceful execution of Krishna consciousness. We do Paropkar also. We try and reach out to others and help them also. So therefore, the theme for these two verses, as I was going through the purports, I felt that this is a very appropriate theme of practice and preaching. Now let's talk about the practice part, the eighth verse. Okay. So the eighth verse was a very elaborate verse. It was that big prose text. And in that, the translation said, after Nabhi Maharaj departed for Badrikashram, the Supreme Lord Rishabdev understood that the kingdom was his field of activities. He therefore showed himself as an example and taught the duties of a householder by first accepting Brahmacharya under the direction of spiritual master. He also went to live at the spiritual master's place, Gurukul. After his education was finished, he gave gift, Guru Dakshina, to his spiritual masters and then accepted the life of a householder. The first part says that Maharaj Rishabdev, when he understood that now this is his field of activities, he is supposed to take care of the whole Ajnab Varsh. The place that time was known as Ajnab Varsh. Previous to being called as Bharat Varsh, it was being called as Ajnab Varsh. That description has already gone 3-4 verses before. Wherein once Indradev refused to pour rain over the Ajnab Varsh because he was a little fearful of Rishabdev. He thought that maybe this Rishabha is going to overtake my seat. So therefore, Maharaj Indra did not pour any rain over Ajnab Varsh. And so Maharaj Rishabdev created his own rain. He created rain and he made it pour over the whole Ajnab Varsh as much as it was needed. So that was the mystic potency of Rishabdev. So this is one thing, okay? So Maharaj Rishabdev already had a, you can see a kind of shoulder rubbing with Indradev. Rather, Indradev felt Rishabdev as his competitor in this particular episode. But as we read in the translation, after coming out of the Gurukul, after fully completing one's education, spiritual Vedic education, Rishabdev accepts the daughter of Indra, whose name is Jayanti, and the son's name is Jayant. So he accepted the daughter of Indra, Jayanti, as his wife. That's very interesting. So the point over here is that what was the practice, the particular practice that Maharaj Rishabdev performed? So Maharaj Rishabdev went to a Gurukul. Vedic system of learning begins with Gurukul. So in the Vedic system, the lifespan is divided into 4 big chunks. The first is the Brahmacharya, then is the Grihasthashram, then is the Vanaprasthashram and the Sannyasashram. So Brahmacharya is the first 25 years of life, and like that 25 years for every particular ashram. So the Grihastha ashram is from 25 to 50. Vanaprastha, van means one, means indicating that the person stays in the forest for the purpose of self-emancipation. So self-realization. So that is 50 to 75. And Sannyas is from 75 to 100. Wherein now he just becomes a Parivarjika Acharya. He goes places, he goes to Himalaya, he goes to this place, that place. He performs a lot of austerities and now he's single, just fully dependent on the Lord, and then he leaves his body. So if you see, in these 3 ashrams, in these 4 ashrams, out of the 4, the 3 ashrams are having spiritual life as the center, fully. Even the Grahastha ashram, the 4th one, it also has a spiritual backbone. But predominantly in the other 3 ashrams, we see a spiritual flavor, right? So The Vedic system is basically designed to liberate one from the material life. That is the whole and soul goal of Vedic culture. And therefore, everything is arranged to achieve that goal. Now, if you have seen a football match, soccer, you've seen that 11 players on one side and 11 players on the other side. They are chasing a ball. And they are dribbling the ball. They are passing the ball from one person to another and making the ball move towards the goal, the goal post. Now imagine a football match, a World Cup final, which has a full stadium. 1 lakh, 2 lakh people would come to watch that match, purchase the ticket. And there are 11 players on this side and 11 players on that side. And there's a football, referee, every kind of arrangement. There's big lighting. The stadium is like well lit. A lot of sound. Everything is there. But what is missing in the stadium? The goalpost is missing. There isn't a goalpost in the stadium. You just have to spend 90 minutes of play just dribbling and passing the ball. That's all. How many of us would purchase a ticket to go and watch this kind of nonsense? The fun is there in the game when there is a goalpost. Because when there is a goalpost, you have score. And then when you have a score, you understand which team wins and which team lost. Without a goal, there is no fun. In a football match also of 90 minutes. Then what to talk of a life of 90 years in which there is no goal. So the modern world by default has the goal of self-gratification, which is called as material well-being, material progress, material advancement. And all that is just basically another label or a cover-up for material self-gratification. But quite opposite to that, our spiritual scriptures, our Vedic scriptures teach us that the goal cannot be material sense gratification. Now one may question why. Why it cannot be material sense gratification? Because material sense gratification can never make us happy. That's the simple answer. Till the time we keep dwelling ourselves on the material plane of sense gratification, we cannot be fully happy. Now, some of us may think that, oh, this is a very tall claim. It's not like that. But actually, we have so much of faith in our material thing. If even an iota of that we have in spiritual life, then we will progress so faster. In spite of being beaten up so many times in our pursuits of material happiness, we see that we don't really become happy. Therefore, we keep on changing the objects that give us happiness. So instead of changing the objects, we need to change the attitude towards those objects. We need to bring a change in our lifestyle. And we need to understand that actually one can really become happy when he goes onto the spiritual platform only. Therefore, the Vedic system was designed in a way in which of the four parts of the social structure, the human life, three are fully focused on spiritual life, spiritual development. The Brahmacharya ashram starts when, you know, a child goes to the Gurukul. So Gurukul is very different method of education than the modern schools. It's not even a school with a residential boarding facility, not even that. It's a very, very different thing. Because in the Gurukul, the teacher is himself a very, very genuine practicing Brahmana. He is not just a degree holder who has taken up the profession of teaching for the purpose of 1, 2, 3. No. His only purpose is to teach and preach Vedic scriptures so that the society can be reformed. And therefore, a Gurukul is generally run by a Brahmana who himself lives a life fully, based on the principles of Brahminical lifestyle. And the Gurukuls have a residential arrangement wherein the students, they live in a very humble and mediocre lifestyle. They are given practically very, very little, in the sense that they are not malnourished, but they are made to learn to take up responsibility. They have to arrange for their own things. If they want to take a bath, they have to go and fetch water. If they want to, they have to wash their own clothes. They have to earn their own food so that they have to go to the city or the village and beg for alms and bring that up and give to the Guruji. And the Guruji will give it to his wife, the Guru Mata or Guru Patni. And she will cook the meal and she will then offer food to every child. And the children eat from the cooking done by the Guru Mata. And therefore, they develop a lot of love and respect for the Guru Mata. And like that, they stay for several years. It's not just a 6 month or a 1 year program. They stay for at least 10 to 16 years, depending on what ashram, what varna they are from. So the point is that this Vedic system was based on Gurukul. And within the Gurukul, they would learn different subjects. The Gurukuls had Brahmanas, the sons of Brahmanas, the Kshatriyas, and sometimes even the Vaishyas. Shudras were never sent to Gurukuls. And the Brahmanas would learn, some subjects would be common to all, like language, Nyay, law and order, etc. But some subjects would be specially for a particular category of people. Like Brahmanas would learn how to perform yajñas or how to read scriptures or understand the import of the scriptures. Based on the scriptures, how to guide people to learn a holistic lifestyle. The Kshatriyas would be taught military arts of fighting, chasing, political science, etc. And the Vaishyas would be taught commerce, money transactions, banking, etc. So these were the different subjects taught to different people in a Gurukul. And the Gurukul heavily depended on the charity of the king. So the kings would be very generous, and therefore you see sometimes or you hear of these things. Mataji, please let me know the time till which we can go so that I will accordingly wind up. Maybe you can send a chat message. So, so the Gurukuls depended on cows. Therefore, the kings would generally give the Brahmanas in gifts. They would offer them land and sometimes cows, because land and cows put together makes a Gurukul. And the children were given free education. They weren't charged. So Lord Ramchandra accepted a guru. His guru was Vasishtha Muni and also Vishwamitra Muni. Lord Krishna accepted Sandipani Muni as his guru. And so did Lord Chaitanya also. To some degree, we see that he also accepted a guru. He went to the Gurukul also to learn Sanskrit, etc. Gangadas Pandit's Heart Sanskrit School, Toll, it was called. So he would go and learn there. So it has been a Vedic system of going to the Gurukul. Unfortunately, in modern day and age, this system has totally dwindled. There's no more Gurukul. People are running behind international schools, which charge a very hefty amount for giving so-called education to students. Now, that was the practice part. After coming out of the Gurukul, what did Rishabdev do in continuation? He married in a very, very, very Vedic way. He married the wife, the daughter of Indra, whose name was Jayanti. And he lived a very exemplary householder's life. So Rishabdev had such an exemplary childhood and an exemplary grihastha life. He lived that life. And we should yet not forget that Maharaj Nabhi, knowing all this, also renounced his home and went to the forest for spiritual path. On the second hand, in the second verse, we hear about the preaching aspect of the Lord. practice, and then preach. So what do we hear in the next verse? We hear that this Maharaj Rishabhdev, okay, of his so many sons, he had 100 sons. And some of his sons were Brahminical. Some of his sons were of a Kshatriya nature. So one of the Acharya mentions that this selection of Varna, Brahman, Kshatriya, etc. is not based on birth, because Rishabhdev's some sons were Brahminical and some of them were Kshatriya nature. So it is based on guna and karma, on qualities and the work, the prescribed duties. So here in the second part, we read that Rishabhdev had one of his greatest, the eldest son, his name was Bharat, Maharaj Bharat. And he was so famous. He was such an exalted devotee, qualified with the best attributes, that in his honor, the planet received the name Bharatvarsh. He was such a well-known, such a famous devotee of the Lord. The recognition of Bharat Maharaj over here is not in terms of his Kshatriya skills or his ability to please the Brahmanas by donating huge sums of land, cows, gold, etc. But it comes in that he was one of the best devotees of the Lord. And the episode from here on begins to narrate the story of Bharat Maharaj and what happened with this great devotee of the Lord, how circumstantially he slipped from the path of devotional service, but the mercy of the Lord withheld this devotee, and in the next and the life after that, he again resumed his Krishna consciousness and went back home to Godhead, and on the way he delivered Maharaj Rahugan also. So this is a very interesting episode. A lot of things to learn in this particular pastime. Every verse is a gem in its own way. So if you go through these purports, in this purport, the ninth verse, two things are mentioned, two very important things. It says that Bharatvarsha is known as Punya Bhumi, pious land. All the holy places are in the Bharatvarsha. All the holy rivers are in Bharatvarsha. So the Lord likes to appear in Bharatvarsha because the devotees are eternally there and they are singing the glories of the Lord. So Lord does not want to be alone taking birth in some Russia or some Africa. He is very happy to be amidst the devotees. And the Lord can appear anywhere. For him, there is no restriction. He doesn't have to take a visa to go to any country. But the Lord would like to come for a purpose. And he comes where he is invited. So the Lord is predominantly remembered, invited by the devotees who are nowadays, by the mercy of Srila Prabhupada, all across the world. But predominantly from a scriptural perspective, everything was emanating from Bharatvarsha. So the Lord chooses to appear in Bharatvarsha because his devotees are there, the holy places are there, and the devotees go to holy places, sing the glories of the Lord, or rather wherever they sing the glories of the Lord, that place becomes a holy place. So therefore, Bharatvarsha is a Punya Bhumi, it says. And Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu gave very special importance to the people of this land. He said, Bharat Bhumite Haila Manishya Janta. We discussed that. And then the second part of this particular purport, Srila Prabhupada inspires every one of us. Having practiced Krishna consciousness very nicely, having lived a life of spiritual goals, now the devotee, every one of us, in whatever capacity, whatever age, group, gender, nationality we may be into, it becomes our duty to actually take away these teachings and preach to the people who are living in ignorance and who are absolutely unaware of this beautiful Vedic culture. So this is the whole package. The package just doesn't include practicing Krishna consciousness. In fact, for many of the devotees, even practicing Krishna consciousness itself is a big question. But the whole package is complete when there is practice backed by preaching. We have seen in India, many of our Maharajas, Sannyasis, and many senior devotees, they have, and even in the West, actually, we have heard of many devotees very regularly, very, very powerfully, they execute their own Krishna consciousness very nicely. And then they also go out to preach every day, either on book distribution or on Harinam Sankirtan, or go to house programs. And likewise, they are seen preaching. So therefore, this particular program, this online program, Bhakti Sangha Japa group, is a very nice platform to preach. And within the word preach, if you remove the P, then the word remains is reach. So what does preach mean? Reach. Reach out to whom? Remove the R. And what do you get? Each. Each one reach out to as many people as possible. So that becomes preaching. So we have to reach out through the medium of books, through the medium of prasadam, through these kind of programs happening in the morning, the Bhagavatam classes. Everything is a package. Krishna consciousness has everything. So it's a great fortune to be a part of this program once again today. And we discussed these two verses, the 8th verse and the 9th verse. In summary, I spoke about Maharaj Nabhi's performance of sacrifice, Lord Vishnu's appearance, and giving the boon of Lord Rishabhdev to appear as his son. And Lord Rishabhdev appeared. And after his appearance, we heard of his qualities, the wonderful qualities, and the pastime of with Indradev also. And actually, Maharaj Nabhi, I forgot to tell one thing. When Maharaj Nabhi left for his spiritual sojourn, when he left for Badrikashram, the Himalayas, the sages of that place, the same sages, you know, who had performed the yajna, the sacrifice, they wrote poetries. They wrote verses in glorification of Maharaj Nabhi. Two verses are mentioned in the Srimad Bhagavatam. The 6th verse and the 7th verse. That is the two previous verses. So, what a glory of Maharaj Nabhi that people voluntarily wanted to glorify him. And so they composed verses in glorification. Not because he was the king. He had renounced all that kingliness. He was recognized as a pure devotee, and therefore the devotees wanted, the sages wanted to, you know, progress in their own spiritual life by reciting the glorification of Maharaj Nabhi. So we heard about Maharaj Nabhi's exemplary renunciation. We heard about that. With great austerity, he had the Lord in his family as his son, but he renounced him. And on the other hand, we heard of Rishabhdev Maharaja's execution of proper Krishna conscious principles. His practice was perfect. He went to the Gurukul, learned under the Guru, stayed with the Guru as a humble mendicant servant, served the Guru, and gave Guru Dakshina also. That is when the whole education becomes complete. And the Guru is not aspiring for any fixed amount or any fixed gift, whatever the disciple can give. It's an offering of love. And after that, he married Jayanti, the daughter of Indra, and he lived an exemplary household life. So Rishabhdev compromised with Indra. Indra became the father-in-law. Earlier he was testing Rishabhdev. Probably he became impressed seeing the mystical power of Rishabhdev. And sometimes it would be a strategy also, actually, to get one of the family members of the opposing party married within our family so that we have an ally with them and then there is no more enmity. So we see this also happening on the other side. Of course, that's not mentioned by the Acharyas also, but I'm just saying that in the Mahabharata, quite often we see Arjuna chose to marry many princesses so that he would make the those kings as his own ally. And then in the 9th verse, we heard about preaching. So Bharat Bhumi has been mentioned as a Punya Bhumi. We discussed about that. And towards the end, Srila Prabhupada emphasizes on this very important statement with which we will end. Srila Prabhupada says, the inhabitants of this piece of land are very fortunate. They can purify their existence. Preaching is for purifying one's own existence. They can purify their existence by accepting this Krishna consciousness movement and go outside Bharat Bhumi, India, and preach this cult to benefit the whole world. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Thank you so much. for giving me an opportunity to speak on these two verses. It's been an hour. Thank you. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram.
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji. Thank you so much for wonderful class, Prabhu. You gave very detailed explanation. Thank you so much, Prabhu. If anybody have any questions or realizations, if you want to share with Prabhuji, please go ahead.
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji.
Yes, Hare Krishna.
Yeah, I really liked how you spoke about the that Krishna consciousness take up preaching can purify us, make us spiritual. And then you said that happiness can be only attained from spiritual life, not from sense gratification. Sense gratification equals to material desire. Material desire equals to sinful life. Sinful life leads to unhappy and misery life and people living in ignorance. And the three modes, like especially Rajo and Tamogun, you know, in that mode, like people are very sinful and very unhappy. This in Krishna consciousness preaching is the best yoga and Ayurvedic meditation and medicine to cleanse the mind and the heart in this Kali Yuga. So I really liked all this. Thank you so much. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. Thank you. Thank you for sharing.
Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna, Prabhu. Dhanvat Pranam. Very nice lecture, Prabhuji. You said that Bharat Bhumi is Punya Bhumi and the sages invited Krishna, and so Krishna appeared here, or he chose to appear here. But in the other parts of the world also, the other religions were thriving, you know, like the Romans or maybe the Islam or whatever. So how do you understand as to why more prominence is given only to Bharatvarsha and not the other places?
Well, thank you for your question. There is no Shastric answer to this particular question, because the scriptures were written at a time when everything was Bharatvarsha. It is only that now it has become defragmented, and what we see currently as India is called as Bharatvarsha. But in the olden days, the whole planet was called as Bharatvarsha, as we are understanding from this particular episode also. So we can't for sure say that the Lord appeared only in this geographical boundary. We can't actually say that with any evidence. The Lord may definitely have appeared in many other places also, could have appeared. But the essential point is that in this particular tract of land, which is currently called as India, the holy places are preserved. The auspicious things which are mentioned in the scriptures, like Govardhan is mentioned in the 10th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam. The river Ganga is mentioned across so many places in the Bhagavad Gita, in the Srimad Bhagavatam. So they are visible, they are available. So therefore, without much doubt, we can understand that this tract of land is that auspicious piece of land wherein the Lord has appeared many times. Now, why specifically this particular piece of land? So, as I said before, we cannot say that the Lord did not appear in any other place. But those places, if at all, are maybe lost. Like when Chaitanya Mahaprabhu went on his Vrindavan Yatra, he discovered Radha Kund and Shyamkund. What we see today in Vrindavan, Radha Kund and Shyamkund, is discovered by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And if Chaitanya Mahaprabhu probably would have traveled to America also, then he would have discovered some places of Krishna's pastime, probably if they would have happened over there, or any other avatar's pastime, maybe he would have discovered that also. But the Acharyas, the Supreme Lord, have circumambulated this particular piece of land, and therefore these places are available to us. And most of the other places in Vrindavan are excavated by the six Goswamis, and in particular, the efforts were led by Narayan Bhatta Goswami, who carried Radha Krishna deities with him, and the deities would dance at particular place, indicating some certain places of pastime. So the point is that even in this holy land of Vrindavan, things over a period of time get covered up. unmanifested. So bhakti, in one sense, I say sometimes that bhakti, or rather you can say even the Lord, he depends on the crutches of devotees, the crutches called as devotees. As long as the devotees reach the glory of the Lord is able to manifest in the material world. If no devotee remains, then even the Lord is unmanifested from the material. So in essence, yes, the devotees have been here from generation, from lineage, Guru, Shishya, Parampara, things have been carried on. So what we see is a vibrant spiritual atmosphere over here. And therefore, the pastimes around this place are known to us. The scriptures are available. Now talking about the other religions in other parts of the country or other parts of the world, the different Greek religion, the Roman religion, etc. So our scriptures do not make any comment on these religions. Certainly, people coming together form their own systems also, social systems, spiritual systems. So we cannot say that they are specifically empowered by the Lord, or we cannot say that they are not empowered by the Lord. It is not an arrangement of the Lord. I would just say that the scriptures do not talk about them. So therefore, I can also not comment on these particular paths of religion in different parts of the Western world. So they may be empowered by the Lord also, or they could be just man-made creations also. Yes, Prabhuji.
Thank you so much, Prabhuji. Very nice answer, Prabhuji. Thank you. Hare Krishna.
Okay. So, if there is no more questions, then probably we can end.
Anybody have any questions or realizations, or can we end the call here?
Hare Krishna Prabhuji, Dhanavat Pranam. Very, very beautiful class, Prabhu. Thank you so much. I like the word here, explaining about preach, reach, each. Such a nice word. The way you conveyed, it was very nice. Thank you so much, Prabhu. Whole explanation was very nice. And I really like the summary that you gave at the end. It really helps. Thank you for your association, Prabhuji. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna, Mataji.
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji. I just wanted to say thank you for a wonderful class and all of your beautiful explanations. I'm very appreciative. Hare Krishna.
None of the credit goes to me. It's all there in the Srimad Bhagavatam. And the credit should go to Srila Prabhupada. Thank you.
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji. Prabhuji, can you, if you have time, can you speak something about Narayan Bhatta, the devotee that you just mentioned, whose deities danced at the specific places in Vrindavan?
Yeah, Narayan Bhatta Goswami is another Gaudiya Acharya. His samadhi is there in Unchagram, which is near to Barsana. So sometime if you go to Barsana, then there's Lalita Sakhi's village, called as Uchagram. It's on a hillock, on a little hill, and therefore it is raised above the ground, and therefore it is called as Ucha. Ucha means above the ground, Uchagram. And that is the place where Lalita Sakhi would be staying. Radharani is very close Sakhi, friend. And so in that place, there is a samadhi of Narayan Bhatta Goswami. So he was one who was specifically empowered and sent by the Lord to rediscover the places of Raja. So he appeared, he came to Braja actually, and he carried a deities, he carried a set of Radha Krishna deities. And the deities would so much reciprocate with Narayan Bhatta Goswami because of his ardent desire of excavating the places of Braja. So the deities would, when Narayan Bhatta Goswami would go on Braj Mandal Parikrama, going through the different forests of Vrindavan, then the deities would guide him in his subtle consciousness to go to a particular place. And when he would reach to that place, the deities would perform some actions, some acts by which he would understand, oh, this is the place where this particular pastime happened. Like if there would be a Ras Leela, a Ras Mandal at a certain place where Lord performed his, you know, Ras Leela pastime, then the Radha Krishna deities would would roll in a circular fashion, indicating that this was the place of Rasleela. So this is spoken, and you can visit the Samadhi in Uttagram. So that is a little bit about Narayan Bhat Goswami. Hare Krishna.
Thank you so much, Prabhuji. Hare Krishna. Hare.
Hare Krishna. Okay. Thank you so much. Srila Prabhupada.
Hare Krishna.
Jai. Yes, Prabhuji.
Okay, you said that those other planets or Earth or the worlds, part of the worlds, Greek and other stuff, can be man-made. Can they actually be man-made? Because Bhagavatam says that every planet Krishna has made.
Sorry, could you please come again with your question, Mataji?
Hare Krishna, can you hear me?
Yes.
Okay, Prabhuji asked you about other worlds, part of the other worlds. You know, how come they don't, why Bharatvarsh is so important? You know, because it's Tapobhumi. But then the other parts of the world, is that man-made or is it Krishna's creation? Is Krishna made?
No, you didn't get the point exactly what I was saying. I said that these religions could be man-made.
Okay, yes. Okay,
the,
sorry.
Yeah, the religions, the particular paths could be man-made or could be ordained by the empowerment of the Lord. I said that we cannot comment because the scriptures don't mention anything specifically about it.
Okay, yeah, I heard like the planets or the worlds are man-made. So, sorry about that.
No problem. Hare
Krishna. Hare Krishna.
Ready? Hare
Krishna. We can't hear you, Mataji, at all.
No question.
Thank you. Okay, Mataji, so can I leave? Can I take a leave?
Yeah, thank you so much.
Prabhupada.
Thank you.
For our class today, we are very grateful to you. We look forward to your reception again.
Thank you, Prabhuji. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.